Welcome to our next installment of the Summer of Acts, which is now into the Autumn of Acts.
Oh, man.
Previously, we examined Paul's second missionary itinerary. We saw Paul and Silas endure beatings and imprisonment according to God's direction. And we also saw how God protected and delivered them. So we learned about that principle, that sometimes God's going to ask you to do stuff that's going to be uncomfortable and going to lead to things that are not the most delightful, but he'll always be there to take care of you and to protect you. We saw how Paul preached the gospel differently in Athens to try and reach them based on their culture and their way of thinking. And finally, we read about how Paul's year and a half stay in Corinth, where God would reveal to him that he would be safe there during that time and to get to enjoy some actual preaching of the word without people chasing him down. He takes Aquila and Priscilla with him on his journey home and leaves them in Ephesus along the way. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 18, verse 23. It says, after he had spent some time there in Antioch, back home, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he decides to set off again on his third missionary journey, which we're going to look at tonight. And he goes back from Antioch and goes through the areas of Galatia and Phrygia to revisit all the churches there, to strengthen the disciples. In verse 24 it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, being the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing only the baptism of who?
John.
So earlier in the verse it says that he was fervent in the spirit. That means he was fervent in the ways of God. The ways of God. Because he wasn't fervent in Holy Spirit, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, remember they're still at Ephesus, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more what?
Perfectly.
More accurately. More accurately. So they knew that he was teaching the baptism of John, and they knew that there was a bigger reality. So they instructed him. They didn't say, listen to this, Jamoke. They instructed him more perfectly so that he could preach the word more accurately. They saw in him a great resource, someone who was bold and wanted to speak the word. He was excited to share the word, but they had to open his understanding so he could put it to good usage. And isn't it fantastic that God puts people in places where they can have a great effect, right? Aquila and Priscilla were with Paul on the way, his journey back to Antioch, and they stayed at Ephesus. And it just so happens that Apollos shows up and is so super excited to share the word. And he just needs to be more accurately instructed. And they're there to do that. So God works in things. Think about all the people that Apollos reaches because Aquila and Priscilla are there to instruct him. Verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, and we know that Achaia is that southern Greece area down there with Corinth and Athens. So Paul, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Sorry, so this is Apollos. Apollos was disposed to go into Achaia, into that Corinth and Athens area. And the disciples wrote ahead to say, hey, welcome this guy. He's awesome. Let him teach. Let him move the word. And he helps them through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews and publicly showed by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he moves the word there. Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So they didn't, like, we didn't know about that. So Paul found other disciples that didn't get the updated doctrine. They didn't get the updated doctrine. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul helps to further instruct these disciples as well. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and what?
Prophesied.
This is the first place that we see in Acts where it talks about people prophesying after receiving the Holy Spirit. And all the men were about 12. So these 12 guys. Paul comes down to Ephesus through his journey through the upper coast and ministers to these guys. And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, when certain people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the way that he was teaching, before the multitude, he departed from them. He left the synagogue and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he was in the synagogue, and some of the people in the synagogue, you know, pushed back. So he takes the disciples who believe, and they go to the school of Tyrannus instead. Also in Ephesus, but just wasn't preaching in the synagogue. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, and the word Jesus there is not in the text, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. And so these are some of the special miracles that God did by the hands of Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons, things that Paul had touched, they then brought these objects to people who had diseases or devil spirits, and the stuff left them. That's a pretty special miracle. And so Paul was there in that school of Tyrannus an additional 2 years, so that all those that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. So, and we know that whole area up there is the area of Asia. Okay? So he's teaching in Ephesus, and the word is being moved about from that hub where he's teaching, so that all of Asia hears it over the course of 2 years. It's pretty cool. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom we preach.
No.
That's not what it says. It says, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So there's this, the vagabond means traveling, there's this band of traveling Jews who consider themselves to be exorcists, ones who's cast out spirits. And they decided, hey, this is working for Paul. Let's use this name of the Lord Jesus too. But it was this Lord Jesus that Paul preached. They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the power that name held. They just figured, oh, we can use the name too. it's working for Paul. So they didn't believe Paul's teaching, and they had no authority to use Christ's name. They didn't have any authority. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So that's who was doing this. These seven sons of Sceva, they were the ones doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you, Jamokes? I believe is the literal translation according to usage. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So they showed up thinking they were something special, using Jesus Christ's name without any authority to do so. And the devil spirit said, who the heck are you? And then it kicked the crap out of them to the point where they left naked and wounded. You don't mess around if you don't know what you're doing. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear or reverence fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. So they didn't have any authority to use it, but when they saw the results, Jesus' name was magnified because the people who did believe it saw the results of those who used it with believing, and they saw the results of those who were counterfeit. Isn't that fantastic? There's great power in Jesus Christ's name, but we have to have that power of attorney to use it. We have to be born again, have Christ in us. He's our intercessor, or he intercedes for us with God because it's Christ in us. Because we have Holy Spirit. You can't just use the name and expect the results if you don't believe. Verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And the word deeds here is the word praxis, which is the same word that is used as the title of this book, of Acts. Praxis. So many that believed came and they confessed and they showed their deeds, their acts. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Silver. And we're going to see shortly that this is a huge transformation for the people. This was the time in which Paul spent a great deal of time at Ephesus. He had passed through it briefly on his other itineraries, but he was here teaching the word. And we're going to see in a little bit that the people at Ephesus were into some wackadoo stuff. So it was a big deal that they came, they showed their deeds, what they used to do, and they decided to burn that stuff. They stopped with the magical arts, they stopped with the idolatry, and they burned it all. Verse 6, so, in this manner, mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevailed. Because they gave up all the other garbage in their life. That's how the word of God grows and prevails, is when we give up all the other garbage in our life and we put our focus on God and his word and on believing. And that's what the people at Ephesus did, the believers at Ephesus did. They gave up the idolatry, they gave up the magical arts, they gave up all that voodoo stuff. And the word of God grew and prevailed. And to prevail is to win over, to have the victory over. Their lives transformed and their lives changed because they gave up all the other stuff. And there were lots of devil spirits being cast out of that area. There was a lot of spiritual junk going on. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit. And the Greek words there is to make up his mind. He made up his mind when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So after he had spent his 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus, he had a plan in his brain that he would go through Macedonia, back through Achaia, the lower part of Greece, and then back to Jerusalem. And then after he got back to Jerusalem, he set off to see Rome. I must go see Rome too. So this is his plan after Ephesus. And he's set his mind. He's made up his mind. Verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season, for a little bit longer. So he plans out his upcoming journey, and he sends Timothy and Erastus ahead of him. But he hangs out for just a wee bit longer. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, about the way. So that time, there arose no small stir about what Paul was teaching. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Okay, listen up, fellas. We make our living by making these cool little silver things for people to worship. And Diana was the Greek goddess Artemis. You've probably seen statues of her. She's got the bow. She's the hunter goddess. And she's also the goddess of fertility and childbirth. And so she was a big deal there in Ephesus. And these guys are very concerned because Paul is telling people to stop worshiping all these other gods that are made with hands. There's only one true God. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, to be turned to nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So this guy is trying to turn all of the craftsmen against Paul. Well, not only are we going to lose our livelihood, but think about all the people he's turning away from our great goddess Diana over here. That's a problem, right, guys? And they heard these sayings and were full of wrath and cried out saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So he riles everybody up. He's about to lose a lot of money. He doesn't want to see that happen. Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. The word theater there is like a town hall or meeting place. So the whole city becomes filled with confusion. And they take these two companions of Paul, men from Macedonia, and bring them into the town hall. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. Don't go in there, Paul. It's bad news, boy. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was what? Confused. So inside the theater, inside this town hall, everybody's crying out one thing and another and this, and nobody knows what's going on. They're confused. And God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Most people had no idea why they were even there. But it was an angry mob scene. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. And the word drew there is the word sumbibazo, which means they concluded, as in they concluded that he was the cause. They came to this confused conclusion that Alexander was the problem, the reason they were there. Because the Jews were putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. Like, okay, let me talk. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So rather than give this man a chance to defend himself, they just continue their chant for 2 hours. Can you imagine just being in this place, yelling the same thing for 2 hours? But they were filled with confusion. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" We all know that's what goes on in this town, in this city. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." You know, these people didn't do anything. They didn't blaspheme against Diana. They didn't rob your church. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another." Let them bring the charges against them. "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." So this town clerk appeases the people. "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar." We're in danger to be charged with insurrection, is the translation. "There be no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." You know, it's just been madness this whole time. No charges have been pressed. Nothing has gone on. You're just yelling. That's no good. "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." And so everything resolves itself more or less peaceably and without Paul having to get involved. Chapter 20. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." So after everything was all done, he encourages the people at Ephesus once more before going into Macedonia. And evidence here suggests that he wrote 1 Corinthians while in Ephesus during this time, and then 2 Corinthians while he was in Macedonia. About this time, shortly after he heads to Macedonia, he writes 2 Corinthians. If you would like to look at that evidence, you can see 1 Corinthians 16:19 and verses 3 and 4 in the same chapter. And then in 2 Corinthians, you can see chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and then chapter 2, 12 and 13. And Walter's book goes over some of those details as well. Verse 2. "And when he had gone over those parts," so he's headed over to Macedonia. There he goes, Ephesus, up towards the Macedonia area, where Philippi and Thessalonica. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece," down there in Achaia. So again, he's traveling through the areas he visited once before, encouraging the believers there. But now he came into Greece, and there abode three months. "And when the Jews laid in wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." So his plan was to get on a boat and sail back this way, over here, by Antioch, go home from Greece to sail. But he learns of a plot that the Jews were waiting for him, so he decides to go back up through Macedonia. "And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas." So they're headed back up through Macedonia, and then right up there on the Asian spot here is Troas. So they head back up this way ahead of Paul. And it says here that they tarried for us. So once again, Luke is back in the picture. Luke meets up back with him somewhere in Greece. And now it's us again. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And I won't go into all of the detail here, but those days basically marks the year about 58 AD with evidence from verse 6. So because we have the days of unleavened bread, and verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, if you take the 7 days and the 5 days from before and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the only year that they could possibly have all worked out based on the other years that we know of from earlier chapters is 58 AD. So there's a fun fact for you. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up one. Dead. So Paul was just teaching and teaching and teaching, and we've all been there in those really long teachings and start to nod off. Only this guy was sitting in the window and fell out of it and died.
No.
Yeah. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And the word trouble there is to set in an uproar. Don't get all caught up in an uproar. His life is still in him. He's okay. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, then he departed. So Paul goes down, raises this guy from the dead, goes back up, has a bite to eat, keeps teaching until the sun comes up, and then leaves. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They were very comforted, not just a little bit. And he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So they went, we being Luke and the other guys that were waiting for him at Troas. They wanted to sail down south to Assos, but Paul decides to hoof it, walk on foot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. So there's Mytilene and Chios and Samos and Patmos, and there's Miletus, which is right below Ephesus there. And that we there is the end of the we section. You won't see the word we again after verse 15 in this section. So again, Luke is believed to have been held back there. Verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, or past it, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So remember, he set his mind, he made his mind up to go back to Jerusalem, and he wants to be there for the day of Pentecost. So he plans on just sailing by Ephesus. But it doesn't work out that way. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he's waiting in Miletus, and rather than going to Ephesus, he calls those leaders down. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Bound in the Spirit means from the issues of life of a man, he's been determined to do it. Not that the Holy Spirit, God was working in him, but he was bound in the Spirit. He was set his mind to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he's like, I really just want to go to Jerusalem. The only thing I know is that God keeps telling me bonds and afflictions await me there. In every city that Paul was going to, as he was going on his journey, as he made up his mind to go to Jerusalem, God's like, I want to go there. 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 And now he's saying to these people, listen, I know God's telling me not to go there, but I just feel like I gotta go. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, and the words with joy are not in the text, that I might finish my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he had made up his mind. God showed him, don't go. And he said, I don't even count my life worthy. I'm just going to go. I have to finish my course. This is something I have to do. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This is the last time you'll see me. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so he's saying, you know, I'm free from the blood of anybody who didn't believe. I did. I shared the word wherever I went. I preached to anybody who would listen. I did my job. I have not left anybody out. And those who wanted to believe, believed, and those who didn't, didn't. Verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So he's encouraging them, listen, I'm not coming back. I'm not going to see you again. It's your job now to take care of God's people. That God has made you overseers of these people. He bought these people back with his own blood, with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Stuff's going to come up. You got to be on the watch. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Even some of you here are going to turn tail and start trying to pull people away. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. You guys know, you just gave to us. I didn't ask you for anything, you just gave to us. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's how he finishes his speech to them, his speech of encouragement, his charge to the elders in Asia, was that they ought to support the weak and that they ought to remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive. To encourage them to keep giving, because it's hard to give. It's hard to keep at it when people don't appreciate it. And he understood that. But that's what he encouraged them to do. to keep at it. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So they were really sad. They weren't ever going to see Paul again. Verse 21. And it came to pass that after we, so apparently Luke catches up with him here, were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from there unto Patara. So you can see there's Patmos and Coos and Patara. So they're going along the southern coast there, ready to sail for Tyre. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. So they pass Cyprus. They see Cyprus on the left hand as they're sailing. That's what it means. They discovered it. They knew they were getting close. They saw the island. And they keep going for Tyre. That's where the ship was set to return or to unlade its burden. And verse 4, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, by revelation, that he should not go, where?
To
Jerusalem. So God had spent time and time again in all these different cities telling Paul, don't go there. But Paul made up his mind. Remember, Paul made up his mind. We saw that in Acts 19. He made up his mind. He was going to do it. So now, he's giving revelation to the other believers. Hey, tell Paul not to do it. So he's there 7 days, and they kept telling him, hey, God's telling us you shouldn't go. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So the people of Tyre went back home after seeing them out to the coast. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. You guys remember Philip, right? Good old Philip, one of the seven that was appointed to minister to the saints with Stephen. They came to his house, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And you remember Agabus from Acts 11. He prophesied about the famine that was coming. Well, he comes down from Judea, and when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. He hog-tied himself with Paul's clothes and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, this is what God has said, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, so this guy who's prophesied many things before, including the famine that came to pass, says he tied his hands and feet together with Paul's girdle, lays there and says, this is what they're going to do to the guy who owns this thing. And Paul says, boy, oh boy, maybe I shouldn't go. No. That is not what he said. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Luke's like, even I was telling him not to go. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? You guys are breaking my heart. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was convicted. He was going to go. He was going to go. Even if it meant he was going to die. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And we know that that comma after cease does not belong there. They did not say, okay, well then God's will be done, because it was not God's will for him to go. They ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. They ceased saying, well, God's telling you not to go. I don't know what else we need to say. They said, all right, if you're not going to listen to us, you're not going to listen to God. Good luck. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And so that's where they're going to stay. And so this ends Paul's third and final itinerary. He had made up his mind in Acts 19 that he was going to return to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and no amount of revelation from God or revelation from God to other people to him was going to stop him. He returns there to Jerusalem, hoping to see Rome next on his journey. And we'll find out what happens to Paul in Jerusalem next time.